Good morning. Last week, we surveyed three different reasons for people not to answer Amen after their own brachos. We saw that there was what seemed to be a minority opinion, and that was the opinion of the Vilna Gaon and of the Prima Gaudim, that we don't answer Amen after our own brachos because it's redundant. Right? The Amen simply is an affirmation of what was said, and you don't need to affirm what you yourself say. It goes without saying that you believe it and that you hold that it's true if you're saying it yourself. That was the opinion of the Vilna Gaon, and therefore the Vilna Gaon said basically that we don't answer Amen after any of our own brachos. It makes no difference whether it's a bracha rishona, whether it's a bracha achrona, whether it's the middle of a sequence of brachos, whether it's the end of a sequence of brachos, whether you're finishing your bracha at the same time as someone else finishing that bracha or not. You never answer Amen to your own brachos. That's a Vilna Gaon, because Amen is only an affirmation, and an affirmation is totally unnecessary after you're seeing your own bracha. We saw the second opinion, actually there's four. The second opinion was that of the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham seemed to suggest that the Amen, in addition to being an affirmation, is also something that strengthens the bracha. It's like when you say, believe me, after a statement, that somehow strengthens the statement that's being made. And for that reason, the Magen Avraham said, even though you can't really strengthen your own statement, but you could strengthen somebody else's statement, the Magen Avraham viewed the Amen as being more than just a solo following someone else's solo, but rather it's part of a duet, part of a dialogue. And hence he said that if you and the Shliach Tzibur conclude the same bracha at the same time, you should answer Amen to the Shliach Tzibur, because that way you are completing, you're complementing his bracha, and between the two of you, you're getting the fullness of the dialogue, the fullness of the duet. It's not simply an affirmation of the bracha, but it's something which strengthens and enhances the bracha, and that's what we're going to focus on mostly today. But just moving the third and fourth opinions that we encountered last week, a third opinion was that the reason we should not answer Amen after our own brachos is so as not to interrupt between the bracha and the act which the bracha is referring to. So I shouldn't say Amen after I say on the Tilas Lulav, because the Amen would interrupt between the bracha and the shaking of the Lulav. I shouldn't say an Amen after a Borei Priya 8, because then the Amen would interrupt between the bracha and the eating of the fruit. So that was the opinion of the Gaonim, who said that any time that they're talking about an after bracha, like an Al HaMichya, or a Borei Nefashos, or an Asher Yatzar, the Gaonim felt that we should say Amen after those brachos, because there is no concern of interruption, and it's always ideal to say Amen. The Magen Avraham says that the Amen is something that strengthens the bracha, it enhances the bracha. The Magen Avraham felt that it was impossible to strengthen your own bracha, because you need two participants. Presumably the Gaonim felt that not only can you strengthen and enhance somebody else's bracha, but you can even strengthen and enhance your own bracha. Right? Again, you know, believe me, it does something not just to somebody else's statement, believe him, but it does something to your own statement when you reinforce that with the word Amen. And finally, the fourth opinion that we saw was the opinion that the Amen is a placeholder. The Amen tells us that it's like a separation, a threshold between the sanctified realm of time that you're occupying when you recite the bracha, and on the other hand, the more mundane realm of time that one is occupying when they're out of the brachos. And therefore, or perhaps even between one type of kedusha and another type of kedusha. The Amen is like a havdalah between one type of kedusha and another type of kedusha. That was the opinion of the Rambam, who says that when you're transitioning from one sequence of brachos to another sequence of brachos, that or to a sequence of non-bracha activities, that's when Amen is called for, as opposed to within a single sequence or after a single bracha, the Rambam says that an Amen is not called for. Now, as I mentioned, the opinion of the Vilna Gaon and the Prima Gaudim is quoted also, it's the opinion of Tosfos. Tosfos quotes it in the name of the Minhag Ashkenaz, but it seems that the majority of interpreters of the Talmud don't necessarily subscribe to that opinion. And I want to just dwell for one moment on what may have informed the minog that the French and German Jews had to not say amen to any of their brachos, especially in light of the fact that there are so many very good reasons that amen is more than simply an affirmation. It's clear, David HaMelech, in Sefer Tehillim, there's five books of Tehillim, parallel to the five books of the Torah, and three of the five books end off with the word amen. The Vilna Gaon is going to be troubled by that. How can David HaMelech end off with an amen if amen is merely an affirmation, and David HaMelech clearly believed everything that he said in Sefer Tehillim, so why is he ending off Sefer Tehillim with the word amen if all it is an affirmation? Obviously, David HaMelech believed that an amen was something more than an affirmation. So if it's okay for David HaMelech, why is it not okay for us? Why is it not okay for the Vilna Gaon? What changed over time that somehow we trimmed the meaning of the word amen till all that we were left with was like the most basic definition of it being an affirmation? In David HaMelech's time, it meant more than that. Nowadays, perhaps it means less than it meant once upon a time. That's a suggestion that I'm going to make. And in order to understand this, I want to turn our attention to another discussion about the evolution, if you will, of when amen was said and when amen was not said. On the first side of the page, in source number 4, you'll see that the Gemara Maseches Brachos, which is repeated in a number of other Masechtos, tells us the following. It says, Kol chos mi brachos shahayu b'mikdash. Right? All of the conclusions of a bracha, as they were said in the Beis HaMikdash, they weren't like the brachos that we have nowadays. Nowadays, when we finish a bracha, we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, then followed by the Chasima, Baruch Ata Hashem, Boni V'racham of Yerushalayim Amen. Baruch Ata Hashem, Magen Avraham. But in the Beis HaMikdash, that's not how the brachos went. The chasima of the brachos, the conclusion, the sealing of the brachos, sounded different in the Beis HaMikdash. Hayu Omrim Min HaOlam. They would say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokim, Elokei Yisrael, Min HaOlam, Magen Avraham. That was how the bracha would end. It would be more than just Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, O God, but it would be Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, O God, the judge, the mighty one, the God of Israel, who existed since time immemorial, who was the shield of Avraham. We added on all of those extra descriptions or references to God in the bracha, in the Beis HaMikdash. The chos mi bracha shab mikdash, they would say min ha'olam. Then misha kilkelu haminin, from the time that the minin, people who wanted to introduce heretical ideas into Jewish philosophy, and they began to prove, almost from our own liturgy, from our own tefillos, they wanted to prove some of their heretical ideas. And they said, ein olam ela echad, that there's only one world. That's why we say that God existed from the beginning of the world. It implies, they said, that there's only one world. In fact, there's an irony which we'll know shortly, which is that the pasuk, because many of the brachos are based on psukim, and the pasuk which this comes from actually says min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. So there was the minim, right, had a very interesting argument. They said, look, David HaMelech, in his pasuk he wrote min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. And you guys in the Beis HaMikdash are just saying min ha'olam. It almost suggests like you're disagreeing, like chas v'chalila, something has changed. David, he was wrong. It's very, very strange. So the minim had a very an argument which was beginning, or there was cause to be concerned that it would begin to sway the minds of people who were less sophisticated. And so we instituted an addition to this bracha in the Beis HaMikdash, Hiskinu, the Chachamim of that generation decreed that from then on in the Beis HaMikdash, Sheyihu Omrim Min HaOlam VeAd HaOlam. Right, the full pasuk in Tehillim, which that bracha was based on, that we should say Min HaOlam VeAd HaOlam, that God existed forever, since before the world began to exist, and God will continue to exist after the world will finish existing. God exists in all of the universes at once. It's this world that we're alive in today. It's Olam Haba, which is the world of the souls, or the world after the resurrection. And God exists across all space, across all of time, and the Ad HaOlam rectified that issue. We're going to return to that in just a second. But the Gemara then asks, Kol Kach Lama, why all of this? Lefisha in onin amen b'mikdash. Because we don't say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash. And the Greek brings a pasuk, Minayin she'en onin Amen b'Mikdash. How do you know that? Shenemar kumu berchu es Hashem Elokeichem min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam ve'omer v'yivarchu shim kivodecha umeromer malkal bracha o'tila yachol kal brachos kulan teila en tila achat talmud lomer muramal kal bracha o'tila kal bracha o'bracha tein lo tila. I don't want to translate right now all of it's very, very complicated drasha and how did Chazal arrive from the pasuk that they're quoting to the conclusion that they're arriving at, but basically the Gemara is saying that in the Beis HaMikdash, no one would say Amen. Not just to their own brachos. They wouldn't say Amen to other people's brachos also. So when the Shliach Tzibur was davening Shmon Esrei in the Beis HaMikdash, and he said, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Ve'ad HaOlam Magen Avraham, the people didn't say Amen. But he wouldn't just go on and say, Atah Gibor LaOlam Hashem. The people would say something more than Amen. They would say, Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto, Le'olam, Va'ed. That's what they would say in the Beis HaMikdash. So whereas nowadays, we say Amen at the end of the Bracha in the Beis HaMikdash, and only in the Beis HaMikdash, even in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, out of the Beis HaMikdash, people would still say Amen, but in the Beis HaMikdash, they would say Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto. So there's a lot of discussion about why exactly it is that in the Beis HaMikdash, they wouldn't say Amen, but instead they would say Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto. I'll quote one of the different suggestions that was made. That's a suggestion of Rav Kook. I thought it was a very beautiful suggestion. Rav Kook says that the word Amen connotes a certain intellectual act. Emuna involves thinking about something and affirming with your mind, with your cognition, that it's true. When we talk about Emuna, right, some people contrast that with yidia. Emuna means I believe that something is so, and yidia means I know that something is so. Yidia is experiential. I know that this table is in front of me because my eyes are seeing it right now. My hands are feeling it right now. I'm having the experience, right, of sitting in front of a table. It's not just that I believe that there's a table in front of me, it's that I know that there's a table in front of me.
Concepts? I mean, there's not a differentiation, really.
Belief is lower than experience.
But they correlate. I realize that. But don't they really correlate? How can you really separate them? Belief and that you know. You know what I'm saying?
You can,
one is experience,
you can talk.
One is intellectual. You can experience.
I know that.
So it's entirely two different realms. It's not the same.
I just have one circle inside of another circle, uh-huh. Right? So the inside circle, right, is going to be
the belief.
Belief. The outside circle is going to be experience. Uh-huh. I mean, there's much more.
The belief.
That belief in is lower. It's more restricted than experience. Meaning belief.
Oh, I see what you mean.
Right, like Rav Nachman of Breslov, it has in one of his parables. So he says, you know, it's a difference between hearing that there is a president of the United States and, you know, reading about him in the newspapers and maybe seeing pictures of him or even moving pictures of him and actually meeting him. So until you've met him, you don't, like, does he exist or is he just a figment of the imagination, like Big Brother or something like that, right? But once you've met him, so you know he's a real character. He's not just somebody that the media has created in order to impose, you know, their will on the unsuspecting populace. You've met him, right? You know that the fellow whose picture appears, you know, in the newspapers is a real person, and presumably, you know, what they say about him is also real. It's not just invented. So that's more than just belief. It's actual yidia. So Rav Kook writes that we hear nowadays, and anybody in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, outside of the Beis HaMikdash, so their relationship with God was much more cognitive. In other words, that they read a lot about God, and they heard a lot about God, but they never could say that they actually met, you know, God, so to speak, because God is a very abstract, right? God is very abstract, right? Whatever that means, right? It's very difficult, right? And so to say that one has met God, one has encountered God, right? In a sense that one encounters, right, a president, or one encounters a table lahavdil, that's a very difficult statement to make. And so we say amen outside of the Beis HaMikdash, because outside of the Beis HaMikdash, we're affirming cognitively, intellectually, right, the truth of the fact that God is the source of all blessings who created the fruit of the tree, or that God is the source of all blessings who protected, you know, Avraham in Avraham's time. But in the Beis HaMikdash, says Rav Kook, we're at a higher level of awareness. The Beis HaMikdash is a place where God's providence is more fully revealed than any other place in the world, and therefore, in the Beis HaMikdash, we don't need a cognitive affirmation, right, of God's existence and of God's attributes, but rather, it's already there, b'toras yediyah, right? We're experiencing the encounter with God in the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore, the proper response is to say, Baruch Shem, Kivol Machuso Le'olam Va'ed, not just an affirmation, it makes sense, it's true, it's internally consistent, but like, wow, this is so cool. Baruch Shem Kivol Malchuso, right? Le'olam Va'ed. So that's his explanation of why in the Beis HaMikdash there was no Amen, right? Amen indicates that my mind is working and I've reviewed through the different proofs, you know, whether they're the proofs of the Chovos HaLevavos or the proofs of the Mor Nevuchim or the proofs of Lawrence Kellerman and his permission to believe or any of the other, you know, wherever you find all the different proofs of God, I basically like reviewed the synopsis of all those proofs and I answer, I mean, yes, you know, God is a source of all blessing. He's the one who creates the fruit of the tree. That's Amen. The Beis HaMikdash, there's no need for proofs. I don't need to prove that the table is in front of me. It's an experience. It's a yediyah. And the only proper response is, like, wow, Baruch Shem Kivol Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. I just hope that God keeps on increasing his influence and his bounty and his impact on the world in this way forever and ever. So that was Ein Onin Amin B'Mikdash. I think that what this does is it creates a precedent that there are instances where Amin is more appropriate, and there are instances where responding Amin is less appropriate. Now, I'm not saying, although, you know, technically you can make this argument, Nowadays, let's say that it used to be that it was more appropriate to say Amen in a greater range of instances. It was proper to say Amen after Halal, and proper to say Amen after Yishtabach, and proper to say Amen after Brach Achronas, and after Asher Yatzars. And nowadays, we do that less. I'm not saying necessarily that it's the same reason that we don't say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash. I think it's not the same reason. We don't replace Amen with Baruch Shem, right? But I think that it may indicate that there are instances where Amen is more appropriate, and there are other instances where Amen is less appropriate. And now, why is Amen less appropriate nowadays?
I don't understand that. Aren't we today very careful to try to say Amen?
To other people's brachos. Right? Because when we say Amen to other people's brachos, we are affirming what they said. And that much, that idea of Amen, we still connect to sufficiently. Now again, when I say nowadays, I mean from the 12th century until now, because we're talking about a Minag Ashkenaz that dates back to the 12th century. So when I say nowadays, I'm talking, you know, about with a very broad historical consciousness from the 12th century until today, the Minag that Tosos reports, even though that Minag seems to be following a minority of the commentaries, and even though that minhag seems to be against pieces of evidence, I'm arguing that that the minhag was uniquely appropriate to the status, you know, the status of having a fragmentary grasp of spiritual matters that we have nowadays, which perhaps earlier on our grasp of those spiritual matters was more complete. And therefore, Amen in a greater range of instances was more appropriate. So, for instance, I'll just give maybe one or two examples of what I mean by this. There's a big discussion when we talk about Amen as being a gate or a threshold between one set of brachos and another set of brachos, or between brachos and something which is not brachos. There are big discussions amongst the Achronim of exactly when you have a series of brachos, where exactly does a series end and the next series begin? The brachos of the Haftorah, I think, may be one example among other brachos. There's a number of instances. What about the first bracha of Hallel and the second bracha of Hallel? Are those two independent brachos, or are they two parts of the same series? Is Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach, or do those have distinct themes that you view them as two series, you know, of one, or do they have different, or do they have the same theme that you view them as one series of two? What about the brachos of Kriyas Shema, where you have in the morning you have two brachos before and one bracha afterwards? Does the Kriyas Shema split up the brachos into two and one, so that you should really what to answer a main after your own bracha of Baruch Atah Hashem, Oiv Amo Yisrael, Baruch Atah Hashem Be'ava, right? Or is it all one long series of three brachos in the evening when you have two brachos before and two brachos afterwards? Is that one series of four, or is it two series of two? There's big discussions about how to assess what are the central themes of particular individual brachos, and how do we define the central themes of groups of brachos, which lead to disputes about whether the themes of large sets of brachos are unified, or whether we really ought to break them into separate set of brachos. This is just one example, or one series of examples, where we're confused to a certain extent about things that may have been much more clear to people in previous generations. Question? No. Okay. So I would argue that perhaps some of the other functions of the Amen, right, particularly the function of the Amen as this threshold between one thing and another, have fallen out of practice on account of our confusion as to how to utilize the Amen properly in this regard. Where would the Amen belong? If the role of the Amen, let's say, as we'll turn to this in a second, if the role of the Amen is to somehow strengthen the bracha, right, that the Amen and the bracha form a duet or a dialogue, and they make it more than it was meant to be originally. So again, one can ask, do we really appreciate, you know, what this means properly? I think I'm going to go through the couple of sources that I found on the subject in just a minute, and then I'll ask myself, together with all of you, do I really understand this? Like, am I able to use the Amen the way that it was meant to be used, as a chizuk, as a strengthening of the bracha? So that's what I want to turn to next, which is this theory which we initially...
You don't mean an affirmation, you mean a strengthening.
A strengthening, right. So I want to explain a little bit more, you know, what this means. We found it at first in connection with the Magen Avraham, and I want to look at a couple additional sources that talk about this. So first of all, just relating to the Mishnah that we just read. So the Tosfot Anshei Shem, which is a commentary on the Mishnayos in Brachos, they are troubled by the discrepancy between the Pasuk in Tehillim and the way that Brachos were recited in the Beis HaMikdash before the Kilkul HaMinim, before the heretical people started saying what they said. And they're troubled, and they say, Yesh L'dakdeik, this is source number 5 on the first side. It says, Yesh L'dakdeik, the Nusach min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, right, the Nusach of min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, which was not in the Beis HaMikdash until the time that the heretics gained, you know, a little bit more of a foothold. But Kfar Haya b'mei David, this Nusach already goes back to the times of David HaMelech, Shesiyim Kain Tehillim Sefer Aleph v'Sefer Dalet. That's how he finished off the first and the fourth Svarim of Tehillim. And Divrei Yamim Aleph Chaf Dalet. The Kan, and over here in the Mishnah, Mashma, it implies, Shabimei Bayashini, Misha Kilkalu Amin and Tiknu, that this particular Nusach was first created, was first composed in the Second Temple era. But we know that it goes way back to even pre-First Temple. So why does the Mishnah make it sound like historically its origin was so late? So the Tosfos Anshei Shem answer, V'yesh Lomar, Lahachi lo amru b'mikdash b'vir chasam, min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. This is why they didn't say it. Lefi she'ha'am anu, baruch shem kvod malchuso le'olam va'ed. Ve'olam va'ed, I apologize, I mistyped it. Ve'olam va'ed, the words olam va'ed, peirusho, what it means is, min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. Just think about it. Ad means, right, the ad of va'ed, right, means until. Le'olam, right, so basically, le'olam va'ed, right, is another way of saying ve'ad olam. Right? In fact, if all you have to do is just scramble the letters. Now, what do the different grammatical, you know, formulations, the absence of the hey in front of ha'olam, the fact that olam precedes va'ed instead of having the va'ad preceding the olam, why does the ad, right, instead of being the word ad, it becomes va'ed? So I'm not 100% sure yet exactly what those minor differences are, but the Tosfot Anshei Shem is telling us that Le'olam va'ed is basically a synonym for ve'ad ha'olam. And therefore he says, Kemosha Kasav Ibn Ezra Parashas Shlach, ve'kevan de'onin kein, since the audience responded to brachos by saying, among other things, le'olam va'ed, lo hutzrachu lomar min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, they did not need, the ones who were saying the bracha did not need to say ve'ad ha'olam, de'ha'onim pershu hadavar, because the responders, the audience, explained it. So in other words, they understood in the Beis HaMikdash that there was something not just sufficient, but even ideal, about having the idea of a bracha emerge fully only through the interaction between the one saying the bracha and the one responding to the bracha. To the extent that they left out two of the words in Sefer Tehillim for the people to respond. Right now, we find this in other places also. When it comes to Hallel, for instance, that we know that the most exciting parts of Hallel are the parts that are recited responsively. Right, Yomrana Yisrael, Kilo Olam Chasto, Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kilo Olam Chasto, Yomru Naveh Saharon, Kilo Olam Chasto, Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kilo Olam Chasto. There is something that's more elevated about a responsive type of recitation than about something which is simply said either by everyone on their own, right, or by the Chazan as a solo. I think that there are many other examples that we can bring as well. There's something that it adds, right? Exactly. Again, you'd have to. Is there anyone here who's a scholar of music? I need somebody who's familiar, you know, more with music to give me the terminology that I would need to express
here,
it.
He's not here today.
Hmm?
He's not here today. Goldstein.
Ah.
What do you do with Baruch Hu Kadosh Baruch Hu?
With
Or music teacher.
I don't say Amin after it. I mean, to my own bracha. You know, what about the Shliach Tzibur when the Shliach Tzibur says it?
Yeah. Yisrael Goldstein's professor of music. He really knows music.
He knows what you're talking about. Okay, I should make a note to look into it.
I'm all the way from professor of music.
So we have to figure out exactly what it is, right, that makes a duet more elevated, right, than a solo. Or at least I shouldn't say that it's more elevated, but I should say that a duet is more appropriate for certain types of things, and a solo is probably more appropriate for other types of things. And so Chazal understood that the idea of a bracha, right, is more properly articulated by more than one person than it is by just one person alone. And so therefore they split up the concept of the bracha. Min ha'olam belongs to the mevareich, and ad ha'olam belongs to the respondents, and it was only the minim who forced us to let the mevareich articulate the entirety of the concept. So that's Tosfot Anshei Shem on brachos. There are a number of other sources that seem to support the same idea. If you take a look, source number 11 on the second side. The Gemara gets into what seems to be a discussion of whether the person saying the bracha gets more reward or whether he gets reward more swiftly, as opposed, or perhaps the person saying Amen gets more reward, or gets rewarded more swiftly. In other words, many Mefarshim seem to understand that this is a question about whether it is better to say a bracha, or whether it is better to answer Amen. Now, on the surface, especially if you come from the Vilna Gaon, Minog Ashkenaz approach,
tandem. The saying the bracha and the amen, they go in tandem.
What do you mean?
We try to identify who is better.
That's the question on the table.
Right. I'll give you one example of where this comes up. So there was a case where somebody sued his friend because the friend, this was a father, I think, who was supposed to do a bris milah, and his friend came and did the bris milah instead of him, and the father basically sued the friend for technical legal reasons. He said, "You stole my bracha," right? Because the moel makes one of the brachos. He said, "I wanted to make that bracha, and you took away my bracha." And so he wanted the court to award him damages for for losing that bracha.
Ooh.
So the friend said to him, "What do you mean? I actually did you a favor, because if you had said the bracha, you wouldn't have been able to answer amen. Now that I took the bracha, I gave you the opportunity to answer amen. And answering amen is even better than saying the bracha."
So it was the answer.
It's a complicated, we could spend, and I think we did spend at one point a while discussing the details of this case. But it actually played out not just in the question of how a person should conduct himself, but it was a financial lawsuit about whether saying a bracha is better or whether answering amen is better.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, that's the origin, like the basis for bringing a lawsuit for taking someone's bracha is in the sugya of kisui adam. Yeah. So we have this debate about whether making a bracha is better or saying amen is better. Now keep in mind, according to the Vilna Gaon, that the amen is simply an affirmation of the bracha. So how can anybody say that saying amen is better than making the bracha? The person making the bracha is actually expressing the idea in its totality, whereas the person answering amen is, he's abbreviating it. It's, like signing on, like you have in these gedolim, letters. Somebody will write a big letter, and then, the gedoli ador will write, gamani meskim, and sign the name. So who articulated it, and who just said, yeah, it sounds good. So presumably the one who articulated the idea, right, is going to, it makes more of an impact on him, it makes more of an impact on other people. That's greater. And the amen, the gamani meskim, is just it takes 2 seconds. It's not going to be worth as much. How can anybody say that the amen is worth more? So at just without seeing anything else, right, it's clear that the possibility that amen is worth more indicates that amen is more than just an affirmation. Again, like David HaMelech says, like the Magen Avraham says, the amen is also some sort of a chizuk. Right, it strengthens, it enhances, right, the idea of the bracha in a way that a bracha alone is incapable of achieving. It's not simply an echoing or a parroting of the bracha in abbreviated form, but it actually enhances the bracha, whether it's one's own bracha, whether it's somebody else's bracha. It may still be a matter of dispute, but the amen definitely adds something to the bracha. Let's just read it inside, because it's an important source. Amar le Rav lechia brei. Rav told his son, whose name was Chia. He said to him, "Bri, my son, chatov ubarich." Right, whenever there is a bracha up for grabs, grab it. Grab the bracha rather than let somebody else grab it and respond amen. Right, that's the implication. The chin amar Rav Huna l'Rabba brei. Rav Huna also told this to his son Rabba, chatov ubrich. Grab the bracha. So the Gemara says, "Lememra." Does this mean to say that the mevarich adif? Miman de ani amin, that the mivareich is better than one who answers amin, than one who is one amin? V'atanya, doesn't the Brisa say the opposite? Rabbi Yossi omer, gadol ha'one amin, yoser min ha'mivareich, that it's greater to say amin, or the person who says amin is greater than the one who says the bracha. Amar le Rabbi Nehorai said, ha'shamayim, by heaven, kein hu, this is true, teda, and I'll bring you a proof. Sharei gul yarin yordin umisgarin. the Golyarin, which was some type of a soldier, that they're the ones who begin the battle. The Giborim Yordin Umenatzchin. But the final blow, right, is by the elite forces. That's the way that military strategy used to be. You would send the rabble, the weak soldiers, in first.
Infantry.
The infantry, is that how? I mean, nowadays you bomb first, right, and then you have the artillery, and the foot soldiers only go in after.
Clean up.
Right, so I'm not sure what, you know, but the question becomes, right, there's these giborim, and the elite forces, it used to be a military strategy, they would always be the ones who were held in reserve to deliver the final blow. It's interesting to consider whether the metaphor is still applicable nowadays. And if it's not applicable nowadays, then what's going to be the impact on its being used as a proof? But
end-to-end combat.
Hmm?
End-to-end combat. That's really what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Forget about the.
Right. I mean, maybe it's just saying that the infantry is really the most essential part of the army. Right, but that's going to be reverse. It's going to be reverse. Anyhow, so the Gemara has this military analogy, which it brings as a proof. But whether or not the military analogy is still applicable, it definitely seems to be that that Rabbi Nehorai and Rabbi Yossi both say that it's the person who says Amen is like a gibor. Right, he's like the elite person, you know, the elite troops, as opposed to the one who says the bracha. He's just like. You know, less than that. And the Gemara says, okay, so Tanoihi, it's a machlokes Tanoi. When when Rav and Rav Huna advise their children to grab the brachos, rather than let someone else take the bracha and respond Amen, they were following the opinion of other Tanoim, Tanoim who argued with Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Nehorai. It's a machlokes Tanoim. Disanya, because a different brisa says, "Echad ha-mevarich ve'echad ha-one amen b'mashma," that when you hear about reward for brachos, both the person who says the bracha and the one who says amen, right, they're all included in this reward. Ella shemimaharin l'mevarich, we give the reward more swiftly to the one who says the bracha, yoser min ha-one amen, more swiftly than to the one who says amen. So it seems to be that the conclusion of this Gemara is that there are two conflicting brisos. There were two conflicting practices. One of them says that the person who says Amen is like the Gibor, like the elite forces. The other one says that we give reward more swiftly to the one who says the Bracha. And it's a Machlokas. That seems to be, on the face of it, how the Gemara finishes.
Since when do we focus on the reward as opposed to just doing it?
Okay, so that's a bigger parsha, but I would say, just in a nutshell, that the reward very often is a way for us to determine the gravity or the significance of a particular mitzvah. So a mitzvah that has a greater reward will generally take that as a sign that it's a more important mitzvah, and when it comes to issues of triage, like over here, which one should you do, the Amen or the Bracha, will generally say not to do it because it has a greater reward, but to treat the greater reward as a sign that this mitzvah is more important and therefore should take priority.
So shouldn't we identify a 613 mitzvot and give value?
We very often do. We very often do. Now, reward is not the only way to assign, you know, value to mitzvahs. There's about three or four different scales. You can talk, let's say, about historically, you know, is this mitzvah explicit in the Torah? Is it implicit in the Torah? Is it a mitzvah d'oraisa? Is it a mitzvah d'rabbanan? That's a different way. How often does it appear, you know, in the Torah? You know, like Shabbos, Avodah Zarah appear more frequently than other mitzvahs. So there are a number of scales that we use to determine the significance of mitzvahs. Reward and punishment is actually not the best scale, because the Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim that sometimes we give excessive reward not to a mitzvah which is more important, but to a mitzvah which we have the greatest temptation to neglect. And the reward is simply meant to offset the temptation. And so it could be that it's a relatively small mitzvah, but you know, we want to make sure that people do it, and so we offer a greater reward as opposed to a greater mitzvah which people are naturally motivated to do, which sometimes will perhaps offer less reward. So there is a difficulty with that, but for the most part, we tend to assume that reward and punishment are signs of how important or serious a mitzvah or an avera is. And that's definitely what's going on in this sugya, that we're treating the... Now, there's an interesting, you know, a lot of achronim point out, it doesn't say that the person who makes a bracha gets more reward than the person who says amen. It says that he gets his reward more swiftly than a person who says amen. And what exactly does that mean? It's the same reward.
He made possibly amen.
Hmm?
He made possible the
amen. Okay, so we'll get there in a second, exactly. That he made the amen possible. Right, so what does more swiftly mean? Like, are we talking, it sounds like we're talking about reward in this world, and to say that it comes more swiftly means just that,
Versus Adam Abba, maybe you get both places.
Right, like it definitely doesn't mean that they're going to die sooner and get Olam Haba. Right? It means, presumably, that there are some types of reward that God holds in abeyance, you know, for longer, you know. I remember after I got married, so I'm sure that I'm not the only one who had this, but it took a long time to find time to write all my thank you notes. And
you mean your wife didn't write them?
I'm trying to remember. There was this one thing that there was somebody who, like, right after, was it a thank you note? Maybe it wasn't a thank you note. Maybe it was something else. But whatever it was, like, I remember there was somebody who... Like, there was something that we got from them, and it was, like, clear that it was associated with having sent them something else. I don't remember whether it was a thank you note or whether it was something else. But whatever it was, right, like, there are some times that God will sort of postpone the reward for whatever reason, waiting for something. And there are other times that God will feel more of a pressure to just, give the reward. That's what the Gemara seems to imply. And so a person who makes a bracha, according to this brisa, will get the reward more swiftly than the person who says amen. We'll have to think a little bit more about what that means. So what's going on here? So again, simple pshat, and this is what the Vilna Gaon says. The Vilna Gaon says, I'll tell you what, it's a machlokes, which one is greater, and we paskin that saying the bracha is greater, and the reason we paskin that, says the Vilna Gaon, and he says this pretty explicitly, is because the amen is just an affirmation. So it's true that the opinions that say that answering amen is greater, that they believe that the amen enhances the bracha, but the opinions that say that making the bracha is greater, they believe that the amen is no more than an affirmation. And since we paskin like those latter opinions, the amen is no more than an affirmation. So the Vilna Gaon deals with this conflicting evidence by saying that it's not authoritative. However, there are many who treat it as more authoritative than the Vilna Gaon, and so they want to sort of see if they can resolve this. So if you take an example, the Chochmas Manoach in source number 12, he feels very troubled, for whatever reason, by the Gemara's conclusion that there's a machlokas here. He wants to make shalom between the two brisos, and he wants to say that both brisos are true in some sense. And the truth is, the Chochmas Manoach is a relatively late commentary, probably no more than 3 centuries ago. But the Tur, which is already 8 centuries ago, or 7 centuries ago, that the Bala Turim, contradicts himself in a number of instances. In some places he seems to paskin that saying amen is greater, and in other instances he seems to paskin that making a bracha is greater. And so even though the Gemara says it's a machlokes, we have poskim who sometimes paskin one way and sometimes paskin the other way. And so it's not something which is beyond the pale or never heard of before to try to resolve the two, even though the Gemara says... We'll have to figure out. The Gemara says it's a machlokes. How can we say that it's not a machlokes? But that's something that'll need to be thought about. But let's take a look for a second at the Chochmas Manoach. He says, Pirshu amikubalim. The Kabbalists say, She'inyan gadola one amen. That the idea of it's greater to say amen. But so no lomar, what it means to say is, She'ha'one amen marbe shefa habracha. The person who answers amen increases the influence or the impact of the bracha. Me'at yoser ala shefa she'ivi amivarich. A little bit more than the influence of the bracha itself. So in other words, if the bracha will, let's say that Baruch is a request to God, it's an expression of a wish that God's attribute that causes the fruits of trees to grow should increase in the world. Right? It's its impact should be felt more in the world. And when God hears such a wish, so he'll respond, usually. When a person, so let's say that the person who says, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, borei priya eitz, so he causes the attribute of God that causes fruits to grow, to increase by, let's say, 10 units. The person who says, Amen, causes it to increase by another 2 units. Me'at yoser, a little bit more. Aval be'emes, but in truth, he says, ha'mivareich asa yoter. The one who said the bracha did more. He brought it to 10. And the next guy, the guy who said amen, brought it up to 12. V'ha'oneh amen, eino ela k'nanas al gabei ha'anok. Anyone want to translate for me? Nanas al gabei anok?
A midget on top of a giant.
Right, a midget on the shoulders of giants, precisely. So it's true that the one who says amen brings that influence up to a much higher level, but he couldn't have done it if not for the one who said the bracha. And so we can say, he wants to say, that both of them are true. That the one who says amen is greater because, you know, he brings it to point number 12, right? But at the same time, he's not as great because he only brings it up 2 units as opposed to the one who said the bracha, who brings it up 10 units. So there's 2 different ways of measuring it, right? The one who says amen is bringing it to a higher point than the one who said the bracha brings it to, but at the same time, he's not bringing it as far as the one who brought the bracha brought it. So that's one resolution that the Chachmas Manoach says, yes?
A bracha is a avodah shavalev. Does kavana have any relevance? You may have a bal tefila who's davening, doing his darshas shas with great kavana, realizing he's representing a tehila, and you have other people entering amen, just out of force of habit. Does kavana have any relevance in terms of the significance?
Kavana,
may say amen. The guy who says amen appreciates the bracha more than the one who said the bracha, perhaps.
Right. A lot of it might have to do with what's going on in the mind. It could be that the Gemara is describing a person who says a perfect bracha in contrast with a person who says a perfect amen, or a person who says an imperfect bracha in contrast with a person who says an imperfect amen. I think that nowadays most of us are just sort of, you know, Anshei Knesset HaGedolah said to make the brachos, and they said to say the amens, and so the question is, when they said that we should do this, you know, so which of the two is better? And like, for the most part, we're all pretty much, you know, on the same level.
When you say the blessing, one person, 10 people answer, is it a collective of the 10, which may be greater than one? Do we add the 10 together?
Do the 10... Like, are ten amens better than one? Hmm? Are 10 amens better than one?
Right, 100 better than the bracha.
Interesting. I'm not sure. It's a good question. For the Vilna Gaon, definitely not. But for what we're seeing now, it definitely could be.
Jake, was a good question.
El Melo.
Well, now I know it's a good question.
Yeah, so let's. Kel Melech Ne'eman. Like, why are we saying in response to the bracha? That would be the question. Like, why is that the response to the bracha? It looks like we're not even going to cover this sheet today. But I think that if you look at source number 16, we may get to that at the beginning of next week. That Kel Melech Ne'eman is saying that God we trust, we believe that God will do what he says he'll do in response to the bracha.
An affirmation.
It sounds like an affirmation. It does sound like an affirmation. Yeah. Sounds like an affirmation.
Putting a period there.
Well, the period is different. It's a different theory. That's the Rambam and the Gaonim, or the Rambam's theory. Right, that the Amin is just like a benchmark or, you know, checkpoint between the realm of the bracha and the realm of doing something else.
Well, that's more like a comma.
Okay, a comma, period.
Or an exclamation point. All right, okay.
Exclamation point, I think, right? That was a metaphor that I used last week. If it's enhancing the bracha, it's like exclamation point. It's not just... Yeah. Yeah, so this is the Chachmas Manoach. He says one interpretation is that the bracha, the one who says the bracha, takes it further, right? But the one who says amen brings it higher. He gives a second pshat. He says, Odi Shlomar, Shavadai Hamivarich Lifnei Achirim She'onin Amin Acher Birchaso. A person who makes a bracha where other people will respond Amin, Zichuso Yoser Gadol, his merit is greater than Ha'one Amin, someone who says Amin to someone else's bracha. Because by making such a bracha, you get two zechuyos. Number one is zechuso, his own zechus for making the bracha. And number two is zechus ha'onin amen, the zechus of causing other people to say amen. And you give someone else the opportunity or the inspiration to perform a mitzvah, that itself is a zechus. So the bracha is not just the mitzvah of making a bracha, but it's also the mitzvah of inspiring and giving others the opportunity to answer amen. And so he's got these two zechuyos. As opposed to a person who says amen, he's just got one zechus of saying amen to the bracha.
Nothing wrong with that
either. Amen. But what about Masha Amru Gadol Ha'oneh Amen Yoter Min HaMevarich? When they say that amen is greater than the bracha, that means Yoser Min HaMevarich Levad B'makum She'ein Achirim Imo She'onim Amen. It's better, so we have a hierarchy of three. Number one is to say a bracha with other people answering amen. That's the greatest. Number two is to answer amen, right, to someone else's bracha. That's the second best. And then number three is to say a bracha without anyone around to answer amen. So that's why if you read the biography of Rabbitson Kanievsky, you'll see that she used to wake up every morning at whatever it was, 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, in order to answer amen to her husband's brachos. And I think that Reb Chaim Kanievsky was very makbid that every bracha you should have someone to answer amen to. And we find, I think, that there are...
In other words, she did this because he really wanted her to do this.
Well, it may also be because Gadol Ha'ona Amin Yoser Min HaMivarik. Right? If Reb Chaim Kanievsky, imagine where Reb Chaim Kanievsky's brachos are. Right? And then, now, if you say that by saying amen, you get even more than the person making the bracha. So, like, who wouldn't want, you know, to have more than Reb Chaim Kanievsky's bracha? More reward than Reb Chaim Kanievsky gets for his brachos? That the only way you can get that is by saying amen to Reb Chaim Kanievsky's brachos.
Reb Chaim wouldn't take any food unless there was somebody else to answer amen.
Rabbi.
Yes.
Some people have the minute before... about
Philistine
stopping, they say the
Birchos
out loud.
Exactly. Yeah. So there are people, Birchos HaShachar, they want someone to answer amen to their Birchos HaShachar. Now again, I would say there are some people who are genuinely great people who have this Hakpada, and then there are some people, you know, who think that they're great people who have this Hakpada also, and it can cause, you know, a lot of people, a lot of tzar. A person shouldn't, you know, wake up his wife in the middle of the night because he has to say Nasha Yatzar, and he doesn't want to say it without someone answering amen. So, you know, obviously a person has to exercise, you know, caution. Right, when applying this, but that does seem to be... Yeah. So the Chacham Asma Noach seems to be suggesting that in a sense, right... In a sense, we do paskin that being Oneh Amen is greater. Just that, if the person making the bracha also gets credit for the Amen, so then the person making the bracha is greater. So you have a little bit of harmony here between the two. The Marsha, and I apologize if we go in a little bit. Well, let's at least read the Marsha here. That'll bring to conclusion this particular part of the subject. The Marsha explains an interesting gematria. He says, he thinks, Lefi Das HaMekubalim, he's quoting the Kabbalists again, and he says that the word Amen is a combination between God's spoken name and God's written name. Right? We know, Lo Kishani Nichtav Ani Nikra, God's name is written, Yud Ke Vav Ke, which is Begematria
26.
Right? And his spoken name is Aleph Dalid Nun Yud, which is Begematria 65, and 65 plus 26 is 91, which is the same as Amen, right? Mem, Nun, Aleph. So the Marsha suggests that somehow when we're concentrating, the bracha is meant to focus our concentration on God, and not just to focus our concentration on God, but to help us think a little bit about who God is or what we know about him. So sometimes, you know, we'll think about, you know, God when we make the bracha, Hayahoveviyeh, right? God is eternal. Sometimes when we say God's name, we'll think about Ha'adon Shali, right? God is my master. Sometimes we'll think that he's the master of the Jews, the benefactor of the Jews. We can think about some of the attributes, Tova Shem Lakol, Rachamav Al Kol Ma'asav, right, or various other things. So there are many things that we know about God. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, they wanted us to concentrate on certain, like when we're talking to God, we should be thinking about who God is, and we should be thinking perhaps about certain things that we know about God in the context of brachos, perhaps even more than others. So the Marshal is arguing that the word amen helps us concentrate, or helped us when we were more sensitive to all of these things. It helped us concentrate, or perhaps it still does at some, you know, subliminal level, to concentrate, just a second, let me just finish the thought, and then it helps us concentrate on a broader group of attributes that we're familiar with about God, and it's those attributes, it's only when we concentrate more fully that the bracha can really be actualized in the fullness of what it's meant to be. And so just to say Baruch Atah, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, you've only gotten half of the really addressing a person. It's like almost you're talking with a person and you have half of your attention on them and half of your attention, right, on something else. If you're thinking, you know, about more about, you know, who God is, appreciating more about who God is, so that is going to enable the bracha to be more effective. And the amen, it brings together the written and the spoken parts of God's names. It helps us focus and concentrate more on a broader range of attributes that we're familiar with about God. Again, the names represent certain attributes, or they represent certain facts that we know about God. And the amen helps us get the totality, focus our concentration much more on God's characteristics what we know about him when we're seeing the bracha. So that's the interpretation of the Marshal. And just to bring the end back to the beginning, he says that's what he thinks explains why in the Beis HaMikdash that there was no amen in the Beis HaMikdash, he says. Look at the last couple of words of source 13. He says, Aval b'mikdash, in the Beis HaMikdash, shehakri v'aksiva b'shem yudkei vavkei. And this is an interesting historical assertion. I don't think everyone agrees with it, but the Marshal says in the Beis HaMikdash, when they pronounced God's name, it says they didn't pronounce it aleph, dalet, nun, yud. They pronounced it as it was written. It says, ein kan tziruf amen. So the amen doesn't have that combination there, because you have the written and the spoken were the same, and so the amen is not going to add on the written one to the spoken one. I don't know why he doesn't say that we add on the spoken one to the written one, so I'm not sure what to do about that, but that's his theory about why there's no amen in the Mikdash. So I think that we'll conclude from here. We may pick up with the last three sources next week, or we may just move straight to the next topic. All right. Yeah. Thank you.